Hey, man. Well, I'm going to get my Andy Stanley on this morning. Just a little something a little different. I normally preach from the podium, but I'm just going to talk this morning. It's going to be kind of chill. At least I say chill. I might get fired up. I'm probably going to get fired up, so it's the word. So had a pretty cool opportunity. Friday night, I went and did University of Missouri's pregame chapel for their football team in Atlanta. And I was messing around and joking with everybody. I was like, hey, Georgia might lose Saturday because they're going to be inspired when they get done with me. So it was funny. Me and Ashley went to Atlanta and did it. And we went to the hotel where the team was. So we're meeting players and coaches and stuff. And I run up on one coach, and I'm like, hey, coach, how you doing? He's like, good, man. I'm really glad you're here. Glad to have you. What's your name? Told my name. Where you from? Told where I was from. He's like, oh, that's great. And I was like, so what do you coach? What position do you coach? He was like, oh, I'm the head coach. I was like, oh. I was like, my bad, bro. I should have did my research is what I should have done. But he was a super cool guy, and it was a great time. They were super humble guys. We had a good time in chapel. But I actually got some text messages when Missouri was, like, tying us up. They were like, you're not allowed to do pregame chapel for the opposite team anymore. Like, it's not allowed. But then George ended up running away with it. But that was a great experience. So we are this morning in the book of Acts. We're not only in it this morning, but we're in it for an extended period of time. Going through the book of Acts, and we're entitling it The Invincible Gospel. Because as you look through it, you see how the gospel is unstoppable. They tried to stop it then, they try to stop it now, but you cannot stop what is unstoppable. And so we've been looking at the Word of God according to what Luke has written in Acts, and we've just been tracking through it. So last week the past 2 weeks looked at persecution, prayer, and power, of how things were going great and folks were being added to the church. But naturally, as you're proclaiming the name of Jesus, not only then, but also now, there is resistance. Peter, John found themselves in the Sanhedrin court being persecuted for the gospel, for preaching it boldly. And last week we looked at how, you know, we think, okay, they were threatened. They're supposed to chill out, quiet down, but that's not the response they had. They actually prayed for even more boldness to declare the gospel even more strongly and more loudly. That was their prayer, and they took it back to the other disciples and said, hey, guys, we're not going to quiet down. We're going to continue to preach this gospel and do it with all boldness. And so what we're going to do is I ended with chapter 4 a little bit short because the end of chapter 4 actually ties into chapter 5. And so we're going to look at that. And one thing that we're also going to see here is what was true about this first century church is also true about the church today. And what you'll find is that if Satan cannot conquer the church, he will try to corrupt the church. If he can't conquer the church, he'll try to corrupt the church. That was true then, and that's true right now. And we're going to see how this plays out. Because the church, they're excited, they're going, folks are being added to it. But then there's some corruption that comes and takes place, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the sermon topic is disciples and deceivers. Disciples and deceivers. So we'll start in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Says there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So, wow, this is amazing, right? So this church that got everything in common, nobody had need. They sold their houses, they sold land, and they came and they laid it at the feet of the apostle. They were in unity. They were in one room, one place, one together, exalting Jesus, and God's church is being added to and being strengthened. This is amazing. And then they talk about this guy named Joseph. So we have Joseph in the room this morning. So Joseph is actually sitting right here. So Joseph, bro, you've been doing some amazing things for God's church, man. Like you sold a field that you owned and you brought the proceeds to the apostles. Is that not amazing? Like, yeah, awesome job, Joseph. Like, way to go, bro. Like, actually, stand up for a second. Like, man, like, we are so encouraged by what you've done, bro. Like, praise the Lord. You know what? I'm actually going to change your name. You're Barnabas now. That means son of encouragement, man. You're awesome. You can sit down. But can you imagine, pretend that we are all disciples of Jesus in this place. Nobody has need of anything because of guys like Barnabas here. Son of encouragement. Got a name change. And he's being lifted up and praised because of the things that he's doing. I mean, his name is in Scripture. That's a big deal. Right? So we see what he's doing. But there's a change to the story. Because in Acts chapter 5, you see this three-letter word. What is that word you see in Acts chapter 5? But. But in spite of what's going on, how we're celebrating what God is doing, you got this guy named Ananias and his wife named Sapphira. And they're sitting over there in the corner, and they're seeing how Barnabas is being exalted and praised, and they're salty. Right? They're going, man, why is he getting all that credit? Like, why are they praising him? How come we can't get that kind of credit? How come we can't have people say, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, like, you did something amazing. You sold what you had, and you brought it, and you laid it at the apostles' feet, and they're bitter, they're jealous, they're salty. And that's why that but is there. And I can almost see like this total change of countenance when Luke was probably writing this. Because at the end of chapter 4, you see this amazing stuff happening. The church is celebrating one another and they're in one accord. But I can see Luke's face just totally change when he says, but. So what does he say after that? Bible says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And he brought only a part of it and laid it at the disciples' feet. See, one of the drifts that befalls the church on repeat is this drift towards hypocrisy. It's the drift and the desire to pretend to look more mature than we actually are, to look further along than we actually are, to seek and to be hungry for the praise that other people get. As they pursue obedience to the Lord, there's this natural tendency for individuals to look at those who are being celebrated because of their heart and desire that, but seek not to desire it the way that they are going about it. They want to attain it in a selfish, self-aggrandizing way. So, when we look at this hypocrisy that is now crept into the church, this happens. So what is the definition of hypocrisy? It is a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious belief or principles that one does not really possess. Now, hypocrisy, and understand this, hypocrisy is not defined as making a mistake. Because let's be honest, a lot of us associate, or before we come to Christ, or our view of church, or a lot of folks' view of church is a bunch of hypocrites over there, right? And if hypocrisy is defined by making a mistake, I'm the first, right? And so it's not that you made a mistake and you're considered a hypocrite, but it's one who pretends to have or possess something that they do not have, characters or traits that they don't have but they put on and try to act like they do. So what happened was Ananias, he noticed that Barnabas, he sold a plot of land and he gave the money to the apostles. So Ananias saw this happen. And instead of him saying, Lord, give me the kind of heart that Barnabas has, to be generous, to be open-handed. Lord, help me to have that kind of heart. He doesn't pray that prayer. He doesn't do that. Instead, he's craving this attention and this applause of men and glory for himself, not the glory of God. And his wife is in on it too. Now, a question I have for you guys is, for all of us, how does hypocrisy happen? How does it happen? Well, the first thing I have for you, and there's two ways that I see it happening. There's plenty of ways, but the two I want to focus on. The first is grabbing a hold of the habit and disregarding the heart. Grabbing a hold of the habit that we see happens amongst followers of Jesus. The things that they do, we want to grab a hold of the actions and the habits, but we disregard our heart in that, and that will lead to hypocrisy. See, there's even the church language that we know, right, that we can hold on to. I bet y'all could even finish some of my sentences. Too blessed to be what? Come on now. Too blessed to be stressed, right? And we say that, but on the way here, you were fussing and fighting like cats and dogs. And then when somebody went up to you and said, how you doing? You said, too blessed to be stressed. Stop lying, right? You got stress. You got stuff going on. But we hang on to these words because we want to present ourselves as being better than we actually are, or being in a different state than we actually are, right? It's we know a lot of church language. God is good, what? And all the time? You know it. You know it, right? Weeping may endure for a, but joy comes. See, some of y'all grew up Pentecostal. I know y'all know that one, right? Comes in more. So we have these terms. We have church lingo. We know what to say and how to say it. And it's easy to latch onto these phrases and this terminology and make yourself appear like, hey, you wanted an in crowd, right? You fit in. You belong. And it's dangerous when we just grab a hold of terminology and habits, but our heart is so far from the Lord. That will lead to hypocrisy. See, the pitfall of hypocrisy, it happens because there's this ideology of perfectionism. You got to present yourself in a certain way when you got struggles. See, Ananias, he wanted to present himself more spiritual than he really was in Sapphira. So he performs these habits, but his heart is far from God. See, he wanted folks to like him. He wanted folks to accept him. He wanted people to praise him, right? He wanted folks to respect him, to compliment him. But for the believer, see, a moment of relief comes in for us because the gospel lets us know that we've been rescued out of depravity, and it also lets us know that we are in a process. Right, the whole idea of being perfect does not fit us. It fits Jesus. So I tell folks all the time, I'm not perfect, but perfection is in me, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the difference maker. Now this leads to the second point of how does hypocrisy happen. The second is forgetting that you are in a process. Forgetting that you are in process. And this is so freeing because you're not perfect. So you should be able to breathe a little bit better right now. We are not perfect. We're not. We're in a process, and the Holy Spirit is shaping us to the image of Christ. He's inside of us. He's transforming our hearts and minds, and that is called sanctification. But it is a process. See, when you neglect that process, then you start thinking that it's on you to present yourself a certain way and to come up with these things internally. But Christ is the one that holds it all together. Because minus the Holy Spirit, I set it off. And you would too. But praise God for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He comes alongside us. So we don't have to pretend like we've arrived because we are not perfect. And the thing is, Jesus has already outed us. And let us know that. That's why we need grace. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need His Son. Because He's already let us know how weak we actually are. And this is why we need Jesus. Now, verse 3, we read the first two verses. Verse 3, of Acts chapter 5. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but you lied to God. Peter said, Ananias, why did you lie? Was it not your land to begin with? Right? You didn't even have to sell it. It was at your disposal. And see, the sin is not the fact that Ananias held back some of the funds and the proceeds. That's not the sin. The sin is that he lied to the Holy Spirit. That's where the sin came in. You see, we can deceive people, but you cannot deceive the undeceivable one, right? He's everywhere, always, at the same time, all the time. So he goes, you lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias, you're enslaving yourself because you cannot escape the one who sees it. You sinned against God, Ananias. Why are you being hypocritical? You didn't even have to go through this process. I know you saw Barnabas and you saw what he did, and yeah, that was great what he did, but the Lord moved on his heart to do it. You didn't even have to do that, Ananias, but now you are enslaved to your own fleshly desires, and it's going to cost you. Verse 5 says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last breath. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and they wrapped him up and carried him out and they buried him. So as soon as Peter gets done having this conversation with Ananias, the Bible says he dropped dead. That's some serious stuff. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And see, this is the only account where we see that happen, because actually we studied in Joshua chapter 7, a guy named Achan, right? You remember that? The Bible said there was sin in the camp. They were losing a battle. And they were weeping and crying out to God, what's going on? God was like, get off your face. There's sin in the camp. We need to find this out and eradicate this. We need to repent so we can keep moving forward. So Achan comes forward, and there were devoted things that they were not supposed to touch in war. Spoils of war, gold, cloaks, all kind of things. But Achan, he grabbed a hold of them, and he hit him. He thought he hit him. And Achan got called out. Not only was Achan destroyed, but his entire family was destroyed. They killed the donkeys, the sheep, the goats, the ducks, everything. Everything. You also see this happen with David. You got him and Bathsheba, and they end up having a baby together, and as a result of their sin, David fasted and prayed that God would spare this baby, but he didn't. He didn't. Now, verse 7 says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, this is Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I would imagine so. Right? You hear about two people dropping dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost? Yeah, fear is going to be on me too. And so his wife ends up dropping dead as well because she lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were you, I'd write this down. Hypocrisy will flourish where confession and repentance are avoided. Hypocrisy will flourish where confession and repentance are avoided. Listen, if you're looking forward to the day where you no longer have to repent, or you no longer need the Holy Spirit or relationships to call out sinful nature in our life, if you're looking to the day where you don't have to repent and confess, that day will not come unless Christ splits the sky or you stop breathing and go in the ground. Repentance and confession It is an ongoing ethic for the believer. There's never a time where we stop confessing our faults and our sins and turning to Christ in repentance. That doesn't stop. Because as soon as you think you got it together and you're good and you don't deal with anything, that's when the enemy is like, yeah, I got you now. Repentance and confession is an ongoing ethic. The next thing that I want you to write down is hypocrisy will flourish when we neglect relationships that will expose our blind spots. Hypocrisy will flourish when we neglect relationships that will expose our blind spots. See, I'm coming to you real this morning because these are pitfalls that the enemy wants you to fall in. But if you realize what can keep you away from those things, you're going to walk in victory and not find yourself in this position of hypocrisy, this position of conflict, of trying to decide, do I go God's way or do I go my way? See, relationships, they help expose our blind spots. Can you imagine what would have happened for Ananias if he was engaged in discipleship? Can you imagine what would have happened for Ananias if he had a brother walking alongside him that was able to keep him accountable, that knew about his life and thoughts that he had and things that he was going through and struggling with? Can you imagine what would have happened if Ananias had a brother that was beside him to say, dude, I know you're feeling that way, but you need to chill out with that because it's going to cost you. I know you're upset. I know you got this envy in your heart. I know you're looking at Barnabas and you see how he's getting praised and exalted and all these things. But man, listen, you don't want that, bro. You need to check your heart. Imagine if Ananias had somebody walking with him in discipleship. Now, let's say he didn't, which he didn't. But let's say that his wife did. Let's say that Sapphira had a godly woman that was able to pour into her life. Either her age or somebody that was older that could walk with her in discipleship and say, listen, I know your husband's tripping, but listen, don't go down that road. If he's going to go down that road and try to be deceitful and be selfish, you let him go. Because it might have been just one dead instead of two. What if she had someone walking alongside her? And see, this is important. This is where we're headed as a church, and this is what we're teaching on Wednesday nights, the importance of discipleship, having somebody walk alongside you. Because I've got blind spots. You have blind spots. The thing about a blind spot is I don't see it. I don't know what it is in my life. But to have somebody else that I trust that is invested in me and I'm invested in them, they can call out those blind spots. And it could save my life. It could save relationships that would be broken if I keep going the direction that I'm going. To have somebody walking alongside you. What if they had somebody that was loving them enough to tell them the truth about themselves? Now, see, as a Christian, we've got many ideologies when it comes to who we should be and what we should do. And a lot of those are shaped around just culture. A lot of those are shaped around the way that we were brought up and thinking that the Lord was just waiting to take you out for every little thing you did wrong. You didn't see him as a loving father. And see, one of those things that I found that have been a struggle for me is when it comes to doubt and to struggle when it comes to the church and believers. See, because I oftentimes was thinking in my youth of, I'm not supposed to have any doubt. I'm not supposed to have any struggle. As a Christian, Christians don't struggle, right? See, doubt and struggle, it should not be viewed as weakness among the people of God. It should not be viewed as weakness among the people of God, but it should be viewed as a part of the journey. That you have doubt and you have struggle. And see, for some of us, it's tough because we hear that statement and we go, oh, wait. You're wrong on that. We're not supposed to have any struggle or any issues or doubt or confusions or unbelief in our life. Like, we're not supposed to have any of that. And listen, that type of thinking is what adds to hypocrisy. That's why folks are struggling so much, because they think they're not supposed to struggle. And they try to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they keep getting in this repetitive cycle of brokenness because they think, oh, man, I'm supposed to be perfect, and I'm supposed to not struggle with anything or have any questions or doubts or fears. And that's just not true. That's a part of the journey. That's a part of your sanctification and your process of being a disciple of Jesus, is you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some things that happen in your life where you're going to go to God and go, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me. What do you do? I mean, you got Thomas in the Bible. Because he doubted, he's now got the label of doubting Thomas for forever. That's how we know him, right? But he had doubt, right? He was struggling to believe that Christ had come back, had risen from the dead. And he goes, you got to show me the nails in his hands. I got to see that for myself. But what does Jesus do? Does he come in the room and go, Thomas, you're doubting me, and just like pimp slap him and just say, you're not a disciple anymore? Does he say, you're no good because you doubted me? He said, Thomas, you got to get out. You're no longer a disciple of mine. What does he do? He goes up to him. He says, Phil. And then Thomas, right then, his eyes are open and the doubt is removed. Because Jesus, being graceful, full of truth and mercy, goes and says, let me help you, Thomas. I know you're struggling with doubt, man, but let me prove to you why I am who I said I was. Feel these wounds. So there's many things that we struggle through, issues that we have in our life, and we got to be honest, because there's a lot of things that we sing, and it's hard for us to sing because we don't fully understand how it's true. You hear the song, Good, Good Father, and it's an amazing, beautiful song, but that song is hard for some people to sing because they've never seen a good father. They didn't have a good father. They don't know what that looks like. They don't even know what that means. And you're telling me to sing to God being a good, good father? I don't know what that looks like. I'm struggling in that area, God. Help me with that. You see, some places you might admit that and folks look at you like you're crazy. Casting judgment because you have struggle and issue. I've had struggles and issues of my own, things that God has done in my life that I did not understand. When I was carrying the casket of a 7-year-old baby that died from leukemia, literally was carrying his casket to the grave, I was struggling because I didn't see how this was good. I didn't see how this was supposed to work out. I had issues of struggle when it came to doing the funeral of a mother-in-law who's 64 years old, and I feel like she's got more life to live. I'm struggling in that. I have issue in that moment. What do I do with that? When you want to give, but you broke, you don't have anything. You're going, God, I'm trying to give. I'm trying to sow in your kingdom. I'm trying to help folks out, but I don't have anything. I'm barely getting by. God, you say you own the cattle on the thousand hill. Can I get one of them? Can you help me out a little bit? The season of life is hard. Going through things and struggling through stuff. But see, the confession, this is why we confess and we repent. The confession is, Lord, help my unbelief. God, help me through this. I know what I believe, and I know where my foundation is. Like, I believe the scriptures, I believe your word, but God, help my unbelief. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite in this. God, I don't want to pretend like I've got it all together. I don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira, who are envious of other people because of what they have, and then I want to try to shortcut your process. God, help me with this unbelief. I confess that to you, Father. Confess that to the people in my life who keep me accountable. God, help me, Lord. I confess this to you. And if you find yourself falling into sin, repent. Confess your shortcoming, your unbelief, and repent. Turn from that thing. Turn back to the Father. And I know that God somehow works and orchestrates all things for his glory and good pleasure. And I just have to keep walking through life and keep trusting him, even though I don't understand anything. But it's an admittance of, we got issues, we got struggles, we got doubt. But that's a part of the journey in walking with Christ. So you got to have somebody that's walking with you that has access to your life. This is going to help us. Because here's the thing, like, I don't want you to be the person who comes to my office after the affair. Right? I want you to be the person that comes to me beforehand and says, hey, Pastor, I'm struggling in this area. Like, I've got these thoughts. I've got these tendencies. Like, I've got stuff in my life that needs to be crucified, and I need somebody to talk to. I need some help. Don't seek help after you've jumped off of the cliff. But having someone in your life will help you that. Having someone that can speak into you. You might say, man, I come into your partner, your accountability partner, and say, listen, I got struggles. I got a work relation that there's a lot of flirtation going on, and I like it. I don't want to, but I do. Being honest, keeping yourself from hypocrisy in dating relationships. Having a strong man beside you, young men. Woman, having a strong woman beside you. That they can speak into your life and keep you accountable and keep you from falling into things and falling into sin and falling into hypocrisy to where you feel bad even coming here on a Sunday morning because of what happened last night. I've been there. See, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. See, this is Solomon's way of saying there should always be someone in the trench of life with you. There should always be somebody in the trench of life with you. There should be at least one person who knows what you're thinking, what you're wrestling with, what's on your plate. And as I read Ecclesiastes, I began to wrestle with that and going, okay, so whose fault is it then if I am walking alone? Is it my fault? It certainly can be my fault, because I can reject relationship. I can reject people coming and speaking into my life because I got stuff going on and I don't want to be transparent and I am who I am. I don't want folks to know that I got struggles and issues. Like, it can certainly be my fault. But is it also on some of us that choose not to engage in other people's lives because we go, oh, it's their life, right? It's their struggle. It's their deal. Is there an obligation and responsibility of the church and those that are here and are Christ followers, the disciples of Jesus, to go, Lord, I pray that you would send somebody to me, that I can walk alongside them and I can be this threefold cord that walks with them that's not easily broken? Do we pray to that end? Saying, God, help me get in relationship with someone so that we can walk together, because we're not meant to walk alone. So you got to have somebody that's able, that has the right to tell you the truth about yourself. To where if somebody comes to you, let's say you're at work and somebody said, man, you're super bitter. You can go to that accountability person and say, hey, man, somebody said I was bitter. Like, do you see that in me? Do you see those characteristics in me of bitterness? But see, when you got somebody that loves you, they're not going to lie to you. They're not going to go, oh, you don't have any bitterness. And then when they're walking away, going, dude, he is bitter, right? They're not going to do that. They're going to love you enough to tell you the truth about yourself. And that's what we need. That keeps us from hypocrisy. Finally, and Heather, you can come back. As we see this story, it's such a warning to us today, because we are God's church. This church belongs to the Lord. But again, what you see happen in this first century church still happens today. And the scriptures here in Acts chapter 5 to serve as a warning to us, to serve as instruction to us. Because remember, things are going great. The church is being added to. Folks are coming to Christ left and right. And they've just withstood the Sanhedrin council, and they're rejoicing and praying for boldness and excited, and nobody's got a need for anything but Ananias and Sapphira come up. See, this is a God-honoring church, and I thank the Lord that I'm here and I'm able to be your pastor, because there's godly folks in this room that truly love Jesus and love one another. But let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that something like this couldn't creep up in this church. That we might see something someone else has, or that might be receiving accolades or praise for certain things, or their life might be seeming to just go well. Whatever they do, it just seems to work out, and stuff is just great for them. And then we start trying to shortcut the process that God has in our life to go, I want what they have, but I'm not willing to go through what they went through to get it. I'm going to shortcut it. That could happen at any moment. But if we look to God's word and we see what was preached this morning, we will guard ourselves from a hypocritical spirit in this church and in our lives. Because this is Jesus' church. This is his baby. Now, y'all mamas, don't nobody mess with your babies, right? Somebody mess with one of your babies, and it's when the claws come out, right? That's when things, it's like, hold on now. You don't mess with my kids. You don't mess with my babies. And this church is Jesus' baby. And then you got Ananias and Sapphira trying to corrupt it and trying to bring this sin into the church. That wasn't about to happen, and that's why they dropped dead, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, that's not going to happen in my church, because this is my baby. So there's always been disciples and deceivers. So my question is, which are you? Disciple of Christ who's got issues and struggles and going through things and process of sanctification, and you got ups, downs, and highs and lows, but you know that God is constantly faithful, and you're going to trust him even through your struggle and issue and admit that to Christ and to someone else in your life and submit it to God? Or are you going to be a deceiver who pretends to possess characteristics and traits that they do not have, to present themselves as being better than they actually are? And I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. Because I know what's in my life. I know where my pitfalls are, most of them in my struggles. But I need somebody like Thomas Settles to walk alongside me and then say, hey, bro, you might want to check that. And that happens on a regular basis for me. Now, here's the response that we should have as a disciple. How do we respond to the issues that are in our life, to areas where we see that aren't honoring to Christ, but we want to submit it to him? How do you do that? Confess and repent. Confess it to the Lord, to those that you are accountable to. Repent and turn from it. What is the response if you find yourself in the deceiver category? Be born again. You got to be born again. Because you can't just cover and put Jesus on top of the mess. It's not how it works, right? We can't just have a cracked foundation and go, okay, Jesus, we're just going to put you on top of this. We're just going to fit you in the building that has cracked windows and missing a door and cracked foundation. No, Jesus wants to blow that thing up and come in and put a new foundation. That is a solid rock. That is him. So wherever you find yourself today, know that there is grace and mercy to be found in Jesus. And while we are still here, let us grab a hold of that. Let us not find ourselves trying to deceive ourselves and deceive the Holy Spirit, because you know where you are in your life. I know where I am in my life. have to say, Lord, forgive me. I confess it. I repent of it, God. I'm struggling with this unbelief, but help my unbelief. And Jesus always does. He always does. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you find yourself as one who has not been born again, that you've just kind of been playing the whole church thing, you've caught on to the language and the lingo, you know the phrases, you know what to do, you know how church kind of works and operates, and you just kind of ease in and ease out thinking that, oh, I'm good. Jesus requires nothing less than all you have. So if you find yourself there saying, Jesus, I want to give you all that I have. I want to be born again. Father, I want to submit my heart to you. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand as a sign of surrender to Jesus. Because he sees you. He knows where you are. If you find yourself as the disciple of Jesus and you say, yeah, I've had some issues in my life this week to where I've been trying to put on in some areas. I've got some serious struggles that I've just been covering up. Some things in my heart that need to be exposed. I got some bitterness. I got some selfishness, God. I got some greed. I'm begrudging in many areas of my life, God. I struggle with generosity. I struggle with forgiving people, God. I struggle with seeing things the way you see them. If that's you in the room, just as a sign of surrender to Christ, raise your hand saying, Lord, I want you to cleanse me, make me afresh and anew, Father. You to remove these things and help me, God, be who you call me to be. If that's you, just raise your hand, a sign of surrender. Amen. So, Father, you see your children, God. You know exactly where we are. And, Father, I just pray for strength for us this morning, God. We're going to need it because this week is going to present opportunities, Father, to do hypocritical things. God, and ultimately it is an issue of the heart, but, Lord, I pray, God, that our hearts would just be in tune with yours. God, that we would be prayed up. God, that we would be in your scriptures this week. Being encouraged by who you are. Because no matter how we feel, it doesn't change who you are. You are a good Father. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would scream louder than the things around us that would try to come and condemn us or make us feel like we're not good enough or like we're worthless. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit inside of us would lift us up with boldness and confidence, not just to get through the day, but to be a blessing to somebody else, to be an example to somebody else, to even say, yeah, I'm struggling, but listen, you come on in here and you struggle with me. You help me, and I'm going to draw from your encouragement and your faith, and I pray for more Barnabases to be raised up, God, for those that would count that all they have is not even theirs, but they can lay it at your feet, God, and that we have many sons and daughters of encouragement in this place. God, I pray you raise up more people like that who are unashamed of the gospel. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.